Morning, church family. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the maroon Bible in the pew. Turn to page 861. And if you would like to take it home with you, you may. We'll be reading Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 on the bottom of page 861. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is God's word.
We are in a series in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a physician writing to methodically show us that Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, is not just another prophet, not just a spiritual guru, not just an enlightened leader. He is the Son of God, the long-awaited king who would usher in the very kingdom of God. And Luke's unique message, or one of the unique things about Luke's gospel, is he wants us to see that Jesus offers good news for everyone, even the most unlikeliest of people. Jesus has been exercising authority to drive out demons and to heal diseases, and he even claims authority to forgive sin. And Jesus, last week we learned, he establishes this new way, this gospel way, this new way of the gospel that doesn't quite fit into the old way of religion. And that continues as Jesus exercises authority over something that is sacred in Israel, and that is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Today, the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me ask you, just kind of get your mind thinking, have you ever had conflict or gotten into conflict with someone over something that wasn't really that important? Like something that wasn't foundational to life? Maybe just a few of us have gotten into conflict. There's some things in life that are pretty controversial that can lead to conflict. Like, which way to hang the toilet paper? Over or under? I mean, there's no question, right? Leave the toilet seat up or down? Obviously. Mayo or Miracle Whip? What is Miracle Whip anyway? Those of you who are, I mean, what is that stuff? All right. Rinse the dishes before you put them in the dishwasher or not? I mean, is it a dishwasher or not? What are you doing? cups in the cabinet up or down? If they're down, they stink. I mean, come on. Right? These are controversial matters. Pepsi or Coke? Yeah. Sorry. It's in our church covenant. You really have to Coke, okay? So I mean, I'm not even getting into the really controversial stuff, like Commanders or Cowboys. All right, I don't want to start a fight. Obviously, these are issues that are important, but not that important. They're more important issues. Some of us have sacred cows, right? For us, there are issues that are really important. We have this ability to take secondary things and make them into ultimate things. And that's honestly what a lot of our conflict revolves around. This happens in our spiritual lives as well. It is incredibly easy to take good things spiritually, elevate them to ultimate things, and all of a sudden those good things have become bad things. I mean, this ranges from like musical preferences. I don't see anything in Scripture that says thou shalt sing hymns only, or thou shalt have a guitar with a guy wearing skinny jeans only. Right? I don't see that. Show me if I'm missing it. Or the goal of small groups, right? What's their philosophy of small groups? It's got to be this. It's got to be that. Or what do you wear to church? Or what kind of Sunday school philosophy you have? Or do you have a choir or no choir? What are the choir wearing? What? Too soon? What? It's been years. Jesus challenges one of the most sacred cows of his day, and that is the Sabbath. And he shows us how things go astray when we turn good things into ultimate things, and he shows us how to guard against it. Two lessons today. Lesson number one, Jesus uses the Sabbath to differentiate religion from the gospel. Notice in Luke 6, it says, on a Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are walking through grain fields. Roads back then did not go around property lines, right? They just often went right through the property line, and that's just the way it was. And so Jesus and the disciples are on this rural road. They're walking through a farmer's field, and it's a Sabbath. Now, if you're new to church or to the Bible and you're wondering what in the world are we talking about, what is Sabbath? Here's what Sabbath is. The Sabbath goes all the way back to creation in Genesis 1 and 2. God creates everything that exists in 6 days. And it says on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Not because he was tired, not because he was worn out. No, he rested to enjoy his creation, to delight in what he has made. And now this work rest rhythm becomes a pattern from that point on. It becomes a pattern for humans to follow. Humans who are made in God's image, we follow this same pattern. We work and then we rest. We work and then we rest. And that's why God commanded the Israelites when he established his nation, the nation of Israel, to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy by not working on that day. It was the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is a big deal for Israel. In fact, there are two observances that above all defined Israel and set them apart from every other nation. Two observances: circumcision and observing the Sabbath. Sabbath is sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday. The Sabbath was a day for resting and for worship. The Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, showed honor and reverence to God and dependence on God to meet all of their needs. The Sabbath was meant to be a gift for God's people. Right? They were slaves in Egypt. God rescues them out of Egypt and says, you are no longer slaves. You are no longer slaves to your work. I am giving you Sabbath as a gift. You do not work 24/7. You're no longer slaves. In fact, it was so serious to keep Sabbath, to honor Sabbath, that breaking the Sabbath in the Mosaic law, breaking the Sabbath meant the death penalty in ancient Israel. And because the stakes were so high, over time, the religious leaders began to create strict regulations to prevent people from breaking the Sabbath. It's a big deal to break it. How do we prevent that? And so what they would do is they started building fences around the Sabbath. But in seeking to fence the Sabbath with rules, they ended up enslaving themselves with those very rules. The Pharisees came up with 39 activities at this time of Jesus, 39 activities that were forbidden to be done on a Sabbath. That happened to include plucking grain. And here are Jesus' disciples walking through a field. They're hungry, and they simply pluck grain off, rub the chaff off, and they eat it. And lo and behold, the Pharisees are right there. You got to wonder, like, are they stalking them? Like, what is happening? What are they doing there? And they accuse the disciples of doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Notice the issue isn't that the disciples are plucking grain off of someone else's property and eating it, right? For us, that's like the problem, right? What in the world are you doing? It's not even your property. Nope, that's not a problem back then. In fact, the Mosaic law allowed that, permitted that you don't harvest all your grain, leave the edges so that people are in need, they can pluck it. That was actually commanded in the Mosaic law. The unlawful thing that the disciples do is that they're breaking the Pharisees' Sabbath rules. First, they pick grain. That's considered reaping. Then they rub the grain, right? Get the husk off. That's called threshing. And the whole process is categorized as harvesting, and so they've broken three rules. Oh, but wait, there's more. Technically, they were preparing a meal as well. Right? You were allowed to eat on the Sabbath. That was allowed. But you had to do all the food prep on the day before because Sabbath was a day of rest. But they were preparing a meal and eating a meal. That's a no-no. They just broke four of the rules right there. They're working on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees nail Jesus and nail his disciples for this. So you see, the command to honor the Sabbath by not working was a general command by God. God didn't give his people a list of do's and don'ts or specific actions they could do or not do. He didn't do that for the Sabbath, and that was the problem for the Pharisees and the religion in general. You see, religion in general can't tolerate ambiguity. Why? Why can't religion tolerate ambiguity? Because religion is always measuring, how am I doing? How am I measuring up? If things are ambiguous, you can't discern, you can't know, am I measuring up? Am I approved by God? Jesus came to establish something radically different than religion. Look, I studied comparative religious studies in the University of Maryland, and they made us read all kinds of books on all the religions of the world, and I came to my own conclusion as I read the material and I engaged with people of all faiths. Nearly every religion is rooted in the idea that I must obey God in order for God to accept me, bless me, save me. There's some form of that in every religion. That's why these religious leaders are so particular about the details, because details help assure them that they're on good terms with God. They have to know. Why do they have to know? Because their lives depend on it. That's why Jesus said earlier, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. What Jesus is doing doesn't fit into the old way of religion. The new way of Jesus is not based on following rules in order to be accepted by God. The new way of the gospel is that you are accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. He accepts you by grace as a gift, and now you obey. The way of the gospel is not by earning, it's by receiving. It's a gift. You're saved by grace, and now you humbly but gratefully live for God. And seek to obey him, not to earn anything, because you've already got it. You've already been blessed. You've already received him. You've already been saved. Now, don't get me wrong. The law of God itself is not the problem. The law is good. The law says, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, give to the poor and needy. God's moral law was meant to lead to human flourishing. The law is not the problem, but our hearts twist the law. We want the law not to help us to love God and love people. We want the law to help us feel better about ourselves. We want the law to help us know, am I on good terms with God or not? You see, religion makes us self-absorbed. Religion makes us self-absorbed. That's the trap that these Pharisees have fallen into, to justify themselves or to make sure that they've checked all the boxes to reassure themselves that they are obeying God's law. They have created a list of rules for which the disciples have broken, and now they're asking Jesus, they're confronting Jesus, and they're saying, don't you realize you have broken the law? And the question is, have they? Has Jesus broken God's law? Have the disciples broken God's law? And the answer is no. The disciples were breaking the laws instituted by the Pharisees. They were not breaking God's law. And Jesus, in response to their question, offers an interesting case study from the Old Testament. Verse 3. Have you not read? And then he references 1 Samuel 21. This little story kind of tucked away in Israel's history. Saul is the king of Israel at the time. But because of his sin, God said, I'm rejecting Saul. And he anoints a new king, a boy. His name is David. And he's the rightful king now. And Saul can't stand it. And he's trying to go after David and murder David. And so David and his men are on the run. They're literally fleeing, running for their lives. They're starving, they're tired, they're weary, and they come to the tabernacle. The holy is the precursor to the temple, the holy place of God. And there's a priest in there. And David is literally starving. He comes and he sees the priest, and he's all dirty, and he's like, there's bread. But it's not just any bread. It's the bread of the presence, they call it, the holy bread. The priest would make 12 loaves and lay it in front of the Holy of Holies, and it represented that God was their provider. God was the one who had sustained his people, and no one was allowed to eat that bread except the priest, because it's holy bread. It's the bread of the presence. And David asked the priest, please give me that bread. And the priest says, well, you could only eat this bread if you're holy, if you've been set apart. You don't qualify to eat this unless you've been set apart as holy. And even that's a stretch. The priest is really stretching things here. And David's response to the priest was this: our mission is holy because God has ordained me to be king, and we're starving. And the priest amazingly accepts this rationale, offers David and his men the holy bread, and eats it with his blessing. And in that passage, neither the priest nor God condemns David for doing this. Do you see what David is saying here? He's claiming to be a higher authority than even the ceremonial law of God, the law around the tabernacle. And Jesus is putting the Pharisees in an uncomfortable position. He's saying, did David break the law? Did David do something unlawful? And if they say yes, they're condemning David, right? Their great king in the Old Testament. They would never do that. Even rabbis of Jesus' day would never, they would say he did the right thing. Or if they don't agree to that, then they have to admit that the application of the law must be tempered by necessity. In this case, these men were starving. Here's the massive error of the Pharisees. They assumed that keeping Sabbath rules was more important than the needs of people. And because they elevate the law over people, they become hardened to people, toward people, and they become indifferent to their needs. In Matthew's recounting of this story, same exact story, Jesus, in his response to the Pharisees, quotes Hosea 6:6, and he says, didn't God say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? The Pharisees prioritized obedience to the law instead of loving mercy to fellow humans who were in need. In other words, they were saying, it would be better for you to go hungry than for us to break our rules. Now, technically, what David did was not lawful. That was actually Jesus' point. And yet the priest blessed David to eat the holy bread. And so here's what Jesus is saying. What David did wasn't even technically lawful. And if David broke the ceremonial law and yet was not condemned because the goal was to meet a basic human need, then certainly Jesus' disciples were not breaking God's law by picking and eating grain, because they weren't even breaking the actual law. They're breaking your laws. In Matthew's account of this again, Jesus actually says another thing to the Pharisees. He says, if God forbids all work on the Sabbath, what about all the priests who do work on the Sabbath? Are they sinning? Of course not, right? Of course not. They've been set apart by God to do the work on the Sabbath. So here, if David, the preeminent Old Testament messianic figure, could make a call that he and his men should eat the showbread, the bread of the presence on the Sabbath, how much more than Jesus, the true Messiah, the greater son of David, how much more could he make the call that his disciples could pluck grain on the Sabbath when they were hungry? And then in verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus under their rules. But Jesus will never submit to man-made rules. Not only that, he is Lord over the true law of God. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He rules over the Sabbath. What does he even mean by that? I think part of what he means is what he's saying to the Pharisees is, don't you realize I was there during the days of creation? Don't you realize when God spoke the sun and light and darkness and the waters, don't you realize that was me speaking? That God is a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am the second person of the Trinity. I spoke everything into existence. And don't you realize when we proclaim the seventh day as holy, I was there and I proclaimed it holy. All 7 days are under the rule of Jesus. Jesus is not a servant to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a servant to Jesus. And don't get us anything wrong. Don't get mixed up. Jesus stands entirely guiltless on this Sabbath. He is entirely innocent. And he's claiming, I am the final interpreter of the law. If it's not clear to you already, Jesus is making yet another wild claim to be God. To those who are listening to Jesus, to be Lord of the Sabbath means he is Lord over all. He is claiming divinity. Jesus says, he's starting to set up lines in the sand. You either accept what I'm saying and realize I am who I say I am, or you reject me entirely, which is what the Pharisees end up doing, and you realize Jesus is either a madman, a liar, and a lunatic, and he must be stopped. There is no neutrality with Jesus. Jesus proved by his miracles that he is authority over creation, and now Jesus claims to be the ultimate authority of what is lawful on the Sabbath, the one who makes the rules. Let me just ask you this morning, have you made any religious rules or traditions more important than Jesus himself? Are there things that you have decided, maybe even they're convictions, and it's fine if they're convictions, but if you elevate convictions to rules or laws and things have to be this way, not just for me, but for everyone around me, then your desire to build rules to help you know God better are preventing you from knowing God better. I can give you 100 examples. But here's just one that we all can resonate with. If you are more upset by the music on Sunday morning not being up to your liking, meaning if you had said, look, if I'm the DJ, here's the songs I would pick. If you are more upset by the music not being up to your liking than you are if the music is gospel-centered and God-honoring, then you are placing religion over the gospel. That's making music more important than Jesus, and that is not the gospel. Anytime you hold rules or traditions as God's standard, you're actually seeking to put Jesus under your law. You're getting him to submit to your rules. That is religion, not the gospel. There is only one Lord of the Sabbath. And beloved, it is not you. And it is not me either. Lord knows it's not me. Is there any of us this morning who need to repent of putting rules in place, rules that we think would help us honor God, but have inadvertently distracted us from God? The second scenario has Jesus in the synagogue on another Sabbath, verse 6. And he's teaching. Jesus, by the way, Jesus is always in a synagogue on a Sabbath, right? He never misses church. Thankfully, there was no online church there. There's no such thing. There's no such thing now either. He's in church, he's in the synagogue, he's teaching, and it said there was a man whose right hand was withered. Something is physically wrong with him. Maybe he's born with this deformity. Maybe he got it injured. We don't know. But what everyone does know at the time is that Jesus can heal diseases. He can heal deformities. And so it says in verse 7, the Pharisees watch him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Why? So they might accuse him. Wow. Listen, when you have a legalistic spirit, you become critical, always looking for what's wrong with people and rarely looking for what is right. That is what religion will do to you. You say, am I like that? I'm not like that. I would say, ask the people who love you and know you. Ask the people in community with you if you're open to an honest answer. Now, the Pharisees had actually created another law on the Sabbath that said this. A person could only heal a disease on the Sabbath if the disease or illness was life-threatening. If it wasn't, you gotta wait till the next day, buddy. No healing on the Sabbath if it's not life-threatening. You can bandage a wound if it's life-threatening, but if it's not, you gotta wait till tomorrow. Not on the Sabbath. It's too special. The withered hand did not qualify. It wasn't life-threatening. That's why they're watching. Is he going to do what is unlawful on the Sabbath and heal this man and make him better? Because if he does, we got him. What? You can see the Pharisees are skeptics, aren't they? If you're a skeptic here today, can I encourage you to learn from the mistake of the Pharisees? Can I just offer this kind of a warning? The Pharisees fall into the trap of what's called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias. You can Google it. I'm sure there's lots of stuff online. Actually, don't Google it. Let me just tell you what it is. Confirmation bias. It's when you take evidence that is contrary to your own position, and instead of allowing that evidence to adjust or change your position, you reinterpret it as a way of confirming the position you already have. You kind of manipulate the data, you manipulate the evidence to confirm what you already believe to be true. That is not honest thinking. If you are here and you have questions about Jesus or questions about the Bible or questions about Christianity, that is great. We welcome questions. We say that all the time. But here's what I would say. Ask honest questions and be open to honest answers. These Pharisees see the evidence of divine power in Jesus, and yet they harden their position further. Pay attention. If you are seeking out spiritual answers, pay attention when evidence makes you feel threatened or confused. That's when confirmation bias tends to rear its ugly head. So these Pharisees are watching Jesus to catch him, to condemn him. And it says that Jesus asks this man with the withered hand to stand up in front of everyone. Now, obviously, I'm sure he's embarrassed. He was probably in the back kind of hiding. And Jesus says, come up here in front of everyone. Oh, that's scary. And then look what it says. He challenges their thinking. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus is directly challenging their hypocrisy. What the Pharisees have made unnecessarily complicated, Jesus is simplifying right in front of them. You got all these rules? Let me make it simple for you. Is it lawful to do good or to not? Is it lawful to do good? To heal the man would obviously be good. to not heal him would show a lack of compassion on the part of Jesus, and in fact would be evil. Why does Jesus get into this idea of saving life and destroying life? It makes sense what he says, is it lawful to do good or do harm? But then he ups the ante, save or destroy. What is he talking about? Well, for one, Jesus is not just healing the man's hand. He is saving this man. He is rescuing this man. This man is now able to do meaningful work. This man will now be reintroduced into the community. He'll not be as shunned. This man's life will literally be saved. But what's he talking about when he says, save life or destroy it? Jesus is appealing to the incredible irony of this moment. While Jesus is about to do good, right in this moment, he's about to do good on the Sabbath, they are about to storm out in fury and plot the death of Jesus. Do you see the irony? Which is the real Sabbath violation here? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? It should be an obvious answer, and yet the rules and traditions of the Pharisee have blinded them to the obvious. What is the Sabbath about anyway? Isn't it about restoration? Isn't the Sabbath about rest, right? We rest from our work to restore our bodies and our minds, to repair them, to refresh the weary. Isn't that what the Sabbath is about? Wouldn't healing this man be exactly what the Sabbath is about? But they could not see it. Their hearts were as shriveled as this man's hand. They were blind to their own blindness. Their rules made them insecure, tribal, and selfish. But that's what happens when rules in life become more important than life itself. That is the way of religion. Could I ask you this morning, is it possible that you have set up rules for yourself and applying them to others that have made you insecure, tribal, or selfish? Jesus looks around, it says, in verse 10, looking around at all of them. In Mark's version of the gospel, Mark 3, verse 5, it says, in anger, he looked around at them at the hardness of their hearts. And then he asked the man to stretch out his hand. Stretch out your withered hand. Now this man has a choice. He's already embarrassed. He's in front of everyone. Does he believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Does he believe that Jesus can do what he says he will do? Will he respond in faith and obedience by simply stretching out his hand? Jesus did not say you must do anything. He did not say you must prove anything. He simply says, do you believe it? Stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out his hand in faith and obedience, and Jesus heals him. And his hand was restored. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That means whatever he permits in terms of observing the day is by definition lawful. The Pharisees respond in verse 11, filled with fury. That is a strong word. They understand what Jesus is claiming, and they hate him for it. And this sets the tone for the rest of Luke's gospel. If you stick with this, you'll see the religious leaders have now come to the conclusion Jesus is not just a threat to certain parts of their religious practice. No, he's a threat to the very foundation of their religion. He must be stopped. Jesus uses the Sabbath to differentiate religion from the gospel. But listen, there's another lesson here, another lesson that drives home maybe even deeper into our hearts, and that is this, that true Sabbath rest comes through trusting the Lord of the Sabbath. True Sabbath rest comes through trusting Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is claiming authority over the Sabbath. And his actions reveal that he can override the Sabbath rules and regulations. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have the right to set aside the ceremonial laws and even the worship regulations if I choose to. And we have to come to grips with the implications of that. Here's what I mean. Jesus never said to people, you can override the moral law if necessity needs it. He never said that. He never said, well, someone was in need. It's okay that you stole. It's okay that you murdered. It's okay that you worship false gods or idols. No, he never said that, and he never would. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because those are God's moral law. The moral law reflects the holy character of God. Therefore, it is unchanging, and Jesus obeys God's moral law perfectly. But the regulations around the Sabbath and the ceremonial laws are different around the temple, the tabernacle, the altar, the incense, right? The barriers, the veil, all that stuff. Those were temporary. They were meant to come to an end. How do I know? Because Jesus comes along and says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath means, the word Sabbath means deep rest or peace. What this ultimately means is that Jesus is the only one who can give us that kind of deep rest. He is the source of rest, the Lord of rest. Anyone here weary? Anyone here anxious? Anyone here stressed or striving or worn out? Listen, there is rest possible. If you want true rest, turn to Jesus. Jesus gives us the rest we desperately need and long for. Look, the Sabbath was meant to remind the Israelites they were no longer slaves to their work. The Sabbath was a weekly gift to God's people to remind them, you are human beings, not human doings. God rested from his work, and on the seventh day, he delighted in his creation. He literally sat back, and he was absolutely satisfied in his work. Do we ever do that? God invites us to do the same. There is no New Testament command to observe the Sabbath. I don't know what you were taught growing up, but if you want to observe the Sabbath, then you observe the Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. That is the Sabbath in the Mosaic Law. As God's people, as the church, we don't observe the Sabbath. We observe the Lord's Day. It's better than the Sabbath in the Old Testament sense. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's one day a week where we set aside to say, we will remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is on the throne. We will rest from our work, yes, but more importantly, we will worship the true Lord and be satisfied in God's provision in our lives. We will have a day a week where we gather and express faith that not only has God been our provider through his son Jesus, but he will be our future provider when we enter his kingdom and he returns and brings the fullness of shalom. Do you think about that when you gather on the Lord's Day? Does any of that register? I am anticipating. My rest today anticipates the rest to come. My rest today reminds me I have rested from my work. Jesus came to give us that kind of rest. How do I know? Because in Matthew's gospel, when he tells the story of these two Sabbath accounts, right after that in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke, he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's why Jesus came. To give us rest, but not just physical rest, not just physical rest, spiritual rest. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Do you see that? This is not talking about physical rest or physical work. It's talking spiritually. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Listen, most of us work hard, right? We work hard, and we often work hard because we want to prove ourselves to God, to the people around us, maybe even to ourselves. It's the work of self-justification, and if we're honest, it's exhausting. It is exhausting to find approval of others. It is exhausting to work in order to find that approval. Look, some of you are like, but if I take a break from work, my job, there, it's all gonna fall apart. Here's what I know. I know your job is important. I know your work is important, but I know this. If you were to resign tomorrow, the job would not collapse. They would hire somebody else and put them right in there. That's the way the world works. But God works entirely different. It's a better way. It's the gospel way. After God's great act of creation in Genesis, it says God rested from his work. That's God's way of saying, it is finished, right? It's good, it's good, it's very good. It is finished. He was satisfied with his incredible work. Then Jesus comes along. He's God in the flesh, lives the perfect life, shows us what God is really like, obeys God's moral law perfectly, and yet he suffers and dies on a cross. He experiences all of God's wrath against our sin. He literally takes our sin. He takes our place. How do I know that? Because he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This great exchange is happening. Jesus takes our sin. Jesus takes our condemnation. Jesus takes our guilt. And in a sense, real sense, Jesus takes infinite restlessness. There is no rest for the one who becomes sin. Jesus took our self-righteousness, our sinful rebellion against God, all the ways we seek to do in order to prove ourselves. Jesus died for all of this. Why? So that at the end of his great act of redemption, just like at the end of his great act of creation, at the end of his great act of redemption on the cross, as Jesus finally accomplished what he came on earth to do by dying for our sins, he could finally say right before he died, it is finished. Everything needed for our salvation had been accomplished. For those who have this bent towards following rules in order to self-justify, and for those who have broken all the rules and fear the brokenness of it, and for all of us in between, God came through Jesus to rescue us all. And then he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, so that now, right now, even for the Pharisees, they had a chance. You and I have an opportunity right now to admit our sin, to admit our rule-keeping, our rule-breaking, or whatever we do with rules, and turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want rest from my work. Both spiritually, maybe physically, but I know spiritually, I'm tired of striving. I want rest. I need rest. For whoever has entered God's rest has entered from his works. Do you realize that's what Jesus is offering you today? If you're not a Christian, he's offering you rest. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to obey a bunch of rules. You receive Jesus into your life. That is the beauty of the church. Every Sunday we gather as an opportunity to remind ourselves we don't earn God's love, we rest in God's love. If you are trusting in Jesus already, God looks at you through the perfect work of Jesus and he is satisfied with you. I know that doesn't sink in entirely because it doesn't sink in entirely for me. But that's the goal of the Christian life, to let that sink in more and more and more. In Christ, God is truly satisfied with your life, so that slowly you can also be satisfied in his. You can have the rest of knowing that you're loved beyond measure, your sins are forgiven, and that one day you're going to experience the ultimate rest, being with Jesus, feasting with Jesus. You see, the gospel is radically different than religion. The gospel is good news. Is that the good news you are trusting in and resting in today? Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we desire you. If we're honest, many of us have spent our days striving, seeking to earn, trying to live up to certain standards. And yet we feel exhausted. We don't feel any closer to you. In fact, we feel often a sense of guilt and shame that we're not measuring up to even our own standards, let alone yours. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply the gospel to the lives of your people afresh today. Remind us that you came, Jesus, to give us a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's offered to us. It is a gift, not a curse. May we believe it. May we rest in it. May we know that we know that we know that no matter what tomorrow holds, no matter what happens tomorrow, Jesus, you are there with us. You are not only the Lord of the Sabbath, but you certainly are the Lord of rest. And for those who don't know you, Jesus, I pray that you would open hearts, convict hearts, that they might turn to you and find the greatest beauty, the greatest love, the greatest gift, the greatest reality. Jesus, the end of working, the end of striving, to be known fully and yet loved fully. I pray that you do this through this church for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.